Brother Gary mentioned Roberta's song and her getting away with things at 95 years old. Only when you get to that point will the pastor of a Baptist church let you sing a song that has the words Pentecostal power in it. I promised you last week that the church directories would be here. I said, Lord willing. And apparently he wasn't. I called the place on Monday and they said they UPS'd them out on Monday. Well, by Friday they weren't here yet. And so I will call them tomorrow and find out what the holdup is. But the Lord wasn't willing, so we'll have them here next time. Lord willing, we'll have them next Sunday. Acts chapter 19, we're in verse number 8 this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts. And this morning we get to chapter 19 and verse 8. I'm going to read down to verse number 12. And so I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8 as we read down through verse number 12. And the Bible says about the Apostle Paul, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt at Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to gather together this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to be able to do so. Knowing, God, that in many countries this morning, in many places, believers do not have the freedom to publicly worship and proclaim their love for their Savior. God, we appreciate that privilege. Father, help us to take advantage of it, not to take that privilege lightly, but Father, help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I pray, Father, this morning as we open now your precious word, Father, you speak to our hearts. God, there are so many confusing things going on in our world as far as religion and philosophy and theology is concerned. Father, we're thankful that you put in our hands a book that can keep us straight. Father, a Bible that helps us to rightly divide the word of God and know exactly what things should be going on and what should not. So, Father, help us to learn, Father, not from anyone else but you. And may your Spirit be our guide and our teacher here this morning. We thank you for each and every one that is here this morning in our service. We pray, Father, your blessing. We pray, God, for the big one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, that is their most important need. We pray, Father, you speak to their heart this morning about that need. Father, help them today to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Bless each and every one of us today. Feed us from your word. Encourage us, challenge us, comfort us, convict us. Father, whatever it is, we ask your Spirit to do your work in our hearts this morning. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Here in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8, we continue to see the Apostle Paul as he is on his third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 19, of course, beginning in verse number 1, he is in the city of Ephesus. We'll not go back over all the information we saw about that. But I want you to remember that in the first 7 verses that we looked at last week, Paul was preaching to the followers of John. The followers of John the Baptist. Remember, he noticed in them as he spent some time with them that something just didn't click. Something wasn't right. And he asked them, had they been baptized or had they received the Holy Ghost since they believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. There was something deficient in their theology. Something lacking in their learning and spirituality. And again, we emphasized last week that a lot of people can go to church on Sunday morning. They can hear the preacher preach. And yet there can still be something lacking and deficient in their spiritual life. We need to get everything God's got for us from the Word of God. So we saw John preaching, or Paul preaching to the followers of John. When we get to verse number 8 down to verse 12, we find now Paul preaching to the followers of Judaism. All right, not the followers of John. Those were Jew and Gentile followers, but now the followers of Judaism. He goes into the synagogue and preaches to the Jews that are gathered there. What I want you to notice as we begin this morning is whether Paul was preaching to the followers of John or whether he's preaching to the followers of Judaism, the Apostle Paul had a natural, we would say God-given ability to speak on the level of the spiritual hearers of his message. When he spoke back in verse 1 through 7 about the disciples of John, what did he speak about? He spoke about baptism. Under what have you been baptized? Have you been baptized since, or have you got the Holy Ghost since you've been baptized? Paul was able to preach a spiritual message according to their understanding. He was able to zone in on where they were lacking and where they were failing. And he was able to spiritually encourage, convict, and challenge them. When Paul gets here to verse number 8, and he preaches verse number 8, and he goes into the synagogue, he preaches a different message than that which he preached to the followers of John. It's still a biblical message. It's still a spiritual message. But now that message is, it tells us in chapter 19 and verse number 8, it said at the end of the verse, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul, if you would, switch gears. Instead of focusing on baptism, now to the Jews, he's focusing on the kingdom of God. That kingdom that all throughout the Old Testament they were promised. That throne of David, that throne of Solomon, that Jesus was going to come and sit on. He was able to take that theme of the kingdom and now speak of that thing, that theme to the Jews that were gathered there in the synagogue. Paul had a natural ability to connect with the people to whom he was speaking with. And I appreciate that in the Apostle Paul. And I believe that's what he meant when he said, I have become all things to all men. Some people take that verse grossly out of context and think that Paul became some kind of sinful creature, that he might reach sinful creatures. No, if Paul was speaking in Athens, he spoke about the idolatry. If he's speaking in the synagogue, he spoke that Christ was the Messiah. If he's preaching to the Gentiles, he's talking about the baptism of John. The Lord could address the spirit, or Paul could address the spiritual needs of whatever crowd he was speaking to. And I appreciate that about the Apostle Paul. He said, when he said that, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. See, Paul's desire, Paul's goal, Paul's motivation was the pursuit of souls. Whether he's in the synagogue, whether he's in the streets of Athens, whether he's in Thessalonica, whether he's in Berea, wherever he was, Paul had one goal in mind, and that was to get people saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever he had to address, he was in tune to the spiritual needs. Whatever he needed to focus on, he was wise enough and led of God enough to do that, to reach the hearts of the people he was speaking to. To Paul, the message of the gospel of Christ was the top thing. Nothing else was more important. And we see that as he's speaking here in the synagogue in verse number 8. Notice if you would, again, in verse number 8 it says, and he went into the synagogue. Let's look at Paul, first of all, in the synagogue. I've underlined those words in my Bible, and he went into the synagogue. Here's Paul in the synagogue. That's no surprise to us, is it? We go back to chapter 17, and as soon as Paul went to Thessalonica, what did he do? He went into the synagogue. From there, he went to Berea. What did he do in Berea in Acts 17? He went into the synagogue. And after he went to Berea, he went to Athens. And after disputing with those Athenians about their idolatry, he went into the synagogue. In chapter 18, he went to Corinth. And what did he do as soon as he got to Corinth? He went into the synagogue. It was Paul's manner. It was his method. The first thing he did when he got to any city is he went into the synagogue. He wanted to preach to his own people. He wanted to preach to the Jews that were gathered in that day in the synagogue. And Paul had a burden for them. Keep your place here, if you would, in Acts chapter 19. And look over at Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. Paul expresses why he had such a burden for those in the synagogue. Was he trying to hang on to the Old Testament? Was he trying to hang on to the prophets and the Old Testament law? We know that when Jesus went in the synagogue, he opened up to Isaiah 40 and he read from there. Was Paul trying to hang on to the Old Testament traditions? No, but he went to the people that knew the Old Testament. He went to the people that knew Moses, knew the prophets, knew the commandments, knew the promises of God that a Messiah was to come. And Paul's burden was to get to his own people, the nation of Israel. Look what he says in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When Paul got saved out of Judaism, when he got saved out of Phariseeism, When he got saved out of that and met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he had a great burden for the people that were just like him. The people that were following faithfully and sincerely the writings of Moses. Following faithfully and sincerely the faith of David. He had a burden for them now to come to the knowledge that their Messiah, Christ, had come. But they had taken him and nailed him to a tree and crucified him. But on the third day, he'd risen again. And now he gave life to all those that would believe. Paul had a burden for his own people. Turn over one chapter to Romans chapter 10. And notice again, verse number 1. Paul writes about it again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why did Paul go into the synagogue every city he went to? Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, now here at Ephesus. What drove Paul into the synagogue before anything else? His love and compassion for his brethren, the Bible says, according to the flesh. Can I tell you this morning that that's a good indication that you've really been saved and born again? You know, if somebody gets religion, that's fine. It satisfies them. But when somebody gets saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you'll notice the difference is they can't contain it. They can't keep it to themselves. You remember back when you first got saved? I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to tell my mother. I couldn't wait to tell my father. They weren't saved. They had no idea what I was talking about when I said it. But there was just a driving force, something so new, something so wonderful had transpired that you have that burning desire, as Paul had in Romans 9 and 10, to tell your brethren according to the flesh. In fact, may I say this morning that if you could look back in your life and say there's an ever point where you ever had a burden for your loved ones, a burden for your parents or your kids or for your immediate friends or anything. If you've never had that, you might want to check and make your calling and election sure, because salvation brings about that desire to tell it to those closest to you. Look at an example of that if you would. Again, we'll get back to Acts chapter 19 here in just a minute. But look back at the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Paul is in the synagogue. His burden is for those Jews to come to know Christ as their Savior. And this is a trademark. This is a sign of someone that has come to faith in Christ. Wanting their immediate family, their immediate loved ones to experience and to know the saving faith that they have experienced. We find that in John chapter 1. You're familiar with verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29, John, talking about John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming, saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. One of the two, notice down in verse 35, and again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice what it says in verse number 41. When Andrew heard, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When Andrew heard that message, verse 41 says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You know what happened to Andrew? When he saw Christ for the first time and heard John's message, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the minute he got a hold of that, the first thing he wanted to do is go run and tell his brother. And in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Oh, may I say again, we need to put a spiritual microscope, that's the word, I think. Not a microphone. Spiritual microscope. We need to put it on our lives and look and examine and see. Do we have that burden for our loved ones? Do we have that burden for our friends? Do we have that burden for our work associates, schoolmates, our neighbors? Have we experienced that saving faith that consumes us to such a way, like it did the Apostle Paul, that we want those closest to us to know and experience the same saving faith that we have experienced? Back in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8, we see then why Paul was in the synagogue. Why he was where he was. The Bible says, and he went into the synagogue. Notice when he got there, we see what he preached. The Bible says at the end of verse number 8 that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Spiritual matters were of the utmost importance to the Apostle Paul. The Bible says he began to preach to them about the kingdom of God. Oh, I wish we had time to study the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven in Scripture. What the difference of the two is and what the Jews were looking for and why they missed it when Christ came. They were looking for that literal, visible kingdom with Christ sitting on the throne of David, which one day will come to this earth. But they missed the spiritual kingdom that he brought, and that is the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not physical, it's not literal. It's a spiritual kingdom. In fact, the Bible says over in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the Jews missed this kingdom because they were looking for a different kind of kingdom. And Paul is preaching to the Jews and he's trying to tell them about this kingdom of God that has come, this spiritual kingdom to which they need to open up their hearts. And so Paul is focusing on the spiritual need of his listeners. Oh, what a difference the Apostle Paul is from so many preachers today. He didn't preach on social issues. He didn't preach about coping. He didn't preach about sharing. He didn't preach about self-esteem. He didn't preach about how to handle your financial problems. He focused on the kingdom of God. I'm afraid the Apostle Paul in our day would probably be not invited to many churches because he would demand on focusing on salvation and forgiveness of sin and the blood of Christ and eternal life. That's what Paul's burden and desire. That's what drove him. He was in pursuit of souls. Notice if you would also hear then in these verses as he's in the synagogue and he's preaching. Notice his style or how he preached. The Bible says in verse number 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly. I like that. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly. Paul was not ashamed. He was not backward. The Bible says he spake boldly. He was confident about what he was speaking about. He knew what he was speaking about was correct. He knew it was right. He had researched his information. He knew what was going on. And when he got up, he was not mealy-mouthed. He was not backward and quiet. He got up and the Bible said he spoke boldly to those that were in the synagogue. When we know what we're proclaiming is the truth, we have no reason to be quiet about it. I told one of my sons, I told Matt years ago that good preaching is truth with an attitude. And I believe that's what good preaching is. It's speaking boldly, knowing we're right. Knowing we're right that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Knowing we're right that His blood on Calvary gives the forgiveness of sins. Knowing that, it ought to be able enable us to boldly proclaim that Christ is the Savior of the world. And so Paul, the Bible says, spoke boldly in verse number 8. Then in verse 8, it also says that he disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. Oh, can you see the Apostle Paul? He would not make it on as a TV evangelist in our day. He's up there speaking boldly, proclaiming not the social issues, not the coping, not the sharing, not the you're a bunch of greyhounds, not the Joel Osteen kind of thing. But he's up there preaching firmly and solidly the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things concerning the kingdom of God. And the Bible says he's disputing and persuading. Disputing tells us he was argumentative. Not that he caused arguments with people, but that he determined what he said was right. And when somebody said, well, what about this or what about that? No, he said, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. You Jews in the synagogue, you can have your tradition, you can have your rituals, you can have the law of Moses, but Jesus Christ came to fulfill it, and here's what he is doing for you. He can say to the followers of John, you believe John's message that one that was coming later was greater, that he couldn't even untie a shoe, and you've been baptized to John, but let me tell you that Christ has come, and he has fulfilled the law, and he has died in your place. And so Paul disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. I believe the word persuaded tells us that some people believed it. Because it said disputing and persuading. So some of them must have thought, you know, Paul's right. Spirit of God worked on their heart, convicted them, and said, you know, Christ has come. He is the Messiah. The kingdom of God is here. We were looking for it in a different way, in a different manner. But it is here. It's within us. And they believed. But notice the reaction to what happened when he preached. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. 3 months. For 3 months he went in on the same day every week, and he proclaimed to the Jews in the synagogue the things concerning the kingdom of God. For week after week after week, for 4, for 8, for 12, 13 weeks, the Apostle Paul went in and boldly proclaimed, disputing and persuading. And what happened? They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle good, hard Bible preaching. They wanted somebody else to get back up and just read a few verses and have a prayer and then let them go eat and let them go home. They didn't want Paul's style. They didn't want his message. It was too convicting. It was too much for their conscience to handle. They couldn't handle Bible preaching of the Word of God. Folks, can I say again, that's the place we're in our day today. People want to go to church for entertainment. They want to go to church to be felt so that they'll feel good. They want their emotional needs to be met. And I'm not saying the Scriptures does that thing. The Scriptures do that. But they come with this emphasis on God as something other than the Savior of the world. And if somebody ever got up in some of these churches and preached like the Apostle Paul did, they'd be out the door and never come back again. But the Apostle Paul was firm in what he proclaimed. He said, well, what were the results of his sermon? I like this. I had kind of written this down as the success of his message. And then I realized, well, you know, success probably isn't a real good word, because look at what the results of his message were in verse number 9. The Bible says that many of them, now some were persuaded, but the majority of them, which is in the word diverse, but when diverse were hardened, that's the first thing it says of them. The Apostle Paul got up that first Sabbath and he preached, and they heard about the kingdom of God. Maybe their minds were opened up a little and they began to think about it and contemplate it and meditate on it. And they came back the next Sabbath day again to hear him preach a second time. And he preached a second time and they weren't sure which way to go. And maybe during the week they talked to one another about what Paul had spoken on Saturday. And the next Sabbath day they got together again. And as they gathered together, the third week, the fourth week, the fifth week, slowly over a period of time, they rejected the message of Paul. They hardened, the Bible says, as Pharaoh in the Old Testament. They hardened their hearts toward the preaching of the word that Paul was giving them. And then the Bible says when that happened, they hardened and believed not. They made a conscious decision not to believe. There are many people in our world today that have had the gospel presented to them. It's been offered to them. It's been told to them. And they have made a conscious decision not to believe. You know what they'll say? I haven't received, but I haven't rejected. Well, if you've heard the message and know what you need to do, and you have not done it, you have decided not to do it. And that's what these men did. Their hearts, they were hardened and they believed not. May I say this is a progression that goes down? Their hearts, first of all, were hardened. Oh, there's still hope. Recognize your heart is hard and turn and ask God to soften your heart and melt your heart so that you can believe. And then from hard hearts, they went to not believing. And from not believing, verse 9, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Now they weren't just satisfied to not believe themselves, but they had to infect everybody else with their unbelief also. They had to persuade those that were leaning toward the Apostle Paul to draw back and not get near to him. And so the results of Paul's sermons were they were hardened. They believed not. They spake evil of that way. And so what did Paul do? According to the end of the middle of verse number 9, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Remember what Jesus told the disciples back in the Gospels? When you go to that certain house and they don't receive you, dust the feet off your shoes and just go on to the next place. If you've given them that offer and they have turned it down, move on. The Apostle Paul has been 3 months in the synagogue. He's preached to them Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. They've heard the message. They can't get away from it. They can't deny it. They've had their opportunity. They harden their hearts. They don't believe. And they begin speaking evil of that thing that Paul's preaching. And so Paul says, that's enough. I'm moving on. He left them and he separated them. Then notice, if you would, where Paul went from there. In verse number 8, it said he went into the synagogue. In verse number 9 at the end of the verse. It says he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school. In the school. In verse 8 and verse 9, we had him in the synagogue. In verse 10, 11, and 12, now we see Paul in the school. And oh, what a difference it is in this place. Now, we don't know anything about this fellow. It says, in the school of one Tyrannus. This is the only place in all the Bible he's ever mentioned. So we have no other biblical information about this fellow. We don't know anything else about him. All we know is what the Bible says. He was a man there in Ephesus that apparently had a school of some kind. And he allowed the Apostle Paul to come in sometime during that daytime or during that evening and to speak to people in that school. Paul had been forced out of the synagogue. And now he looked for any opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so he found an opportunity in the school of one Tyrannus. You know, some people would say, well, Paul, after that setback you had, why don't you just kind of fold up? Why don't you just kind of take it easy? Why don't you just kind of take a break? I mean, you went in there and you preached for 3 months, and the results were they were hardened, they believed not, and they spoke evil about you. Paul, why don't you just pull back a little bit? But if you know the Apostle Paul, that wasn't his style. It wasn't like Paul to draw back. It wasn't like him to retreat. In fact, it said, the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was always moving forward. And so now, after having seeming defeat in the synagogue, now he's in the school. And notice the contrast between the two. Notice the special ministry that God gives Paul in this school. We saw in the synagogue, up in verse number 8, that he was there for 3 months. But notice it says in verse number 10, that in the school he continued by the space of 2 years. 3 months in the synagogue, but 2 years in the school of one Tyrannus. God has opened the door of opportunity. Not only was he there that much longer, 3 months compared to 2 years, but think again, in the synagogue he was there 1 day a week. On the seventh day, on Saturday, he entered into the synagogue. 1 day a week he got to proclaim the kingdom of God to the Jews that were gathered there. But now it tells us in verse number 10, or verse at the end of verse number 9, that he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Once a week in the synagogue, every day of the week in the school. And he was there every day, able to dispute, every day able to present the gospel, every day able to talk about the things of God. What a contrast, what an open door, what an opportunity has come to the Apostle Paul. There the result in verse number 9 in the synagogue was, the two words we saw, they believed not. They believed not. But here in the school, the Bible tells us in verse number 10, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. There in the synagogue, he had a limited number of people that came. Here in the school of one Tyrannus, apparently the word had gotten out so that people from all Asia came to hear what Paul was teaching. And from there, they took it back out to all of Asia. You know, we read about the seven churches of Asia over there in the book of Revelation, to the church at Ephesus. Then we read about Smyrna and Pergamos and Sardis and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia. You know, the Apostle Paul never went to those churches. How did those churches get their origin? How did they get their beginning? Who took the gospel there? Verse number 10 tells us, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's ministry was a special ministry because from that school of Tyrannus, as he taught faithfully there, the word of God went out throughout all of Asia and churches were established and people came to know the Lord by faith. And when John finally sat down on Patmos and wrote his letters to the seven churches, he wrote to Ephesus first, where Paul had been, and then the six others were all were a result of Paul's ministry here in the city of Ephesus. What a special ministry he had. In the synagogue, he reached only the Jews. But here in the school, the Bible says at the end of verse 10, that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Remember Paul's burden for the Jew? His desire for his kinsmen according to the flesh? Well, now it's moved on. Now he's reached not only the Jews, but he's reached the Greeks. Paul was faithful in serving God. Even at a time where it looked like this might be a good time to take a break, take a vacation, Get away for a little while. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he took advantage of the open door. And God gave him a special ministry. Then look, if you would, at verse 10 and 11. We'll look lastly at these, or verse 11 and 12. There in the school of one Tyrannus. Excuse me. There in the school, not only did Paul have a special ministry, but look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles. God gave to Paul not only a special ministry there at the school, but he gave him special miracles. And let me say a word about this. It's going to be interesting next week. We get down to verse number 13. We're going to read about Paul doing some great miracles or some wonders of casting out some devils out of man and then somebody else trying to imitate his miracles. Here we find Paul doing something in verse 11 and 12 that are designated as special miracles. You know, the word special means unique. It means unusual. And that indicates that these are not to be duplicated, not to be copied, not to be imitated. They are special miracles that the Apostle Paul worked in this case and did not work after this. That's where folks get so messed up in their Bible interpretation. They see something happen one time, and even in the Apostle Paul, didn't happen again. And they take that one time and try to counterfeit it or imitate it or copy it in our day. The Bible says in verse number 12 that from Paul's body were taken aprons and handkerchiefs, and the sick were healed. You know that after this event right here, Paul couldn't do that again. After this one special miracle he's given at this time. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Paul was unable to help a fellow later on after this. You know why? Because this was a special miracle. And so those people today that go back to these miracles of the book of Acts and try to imitate them and duplicate them and copy them, they're just trying to sell you something. They're just trying to get gullible religious people to send them some money, to get the little prayer cloth that they can lay down that says made in China on the back. These are not the miracles that Paul wrought. The Bible says in verse number 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul with his special message, with his special ministry. God gave him some special miracles. Notice in verse 12. That with these miracles, distance was no object. Distance was no object. In verse 12, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. They didn't have to come to the Apostle Paul. They didn't have to be touched by the Apostle Paul. They didn't have to be slapped in the forehead by the Apostle Paul. They didn't have to have the Apostle Paul stick his fingers in their ears and cast out the evil spirits so they could hear. They didn't come to Paul. They didn't have to see him. They didn't have to be near him. From a distance, they were healed. And what was it that God used to heal them? I think this is you know what he used? You know what Paul's occupation was, right? He was a tent maker. He was a worker. He wasn't white collar. He was blue collar all the way. He was in the trenches working. And the Bible said that from him handkerchiefs. You know what the tent maker did with a handkerchief? They wiped the sweat off their brow. And so what these people got were sweaty handkerchiefs. It wasn't some clean little folded up thing from Hong Kong. It wasn't something that they send in so much money and it came in a little nice folded envelope. These were sweat cloths from the Apostle Paul. The handkerchief he used to wipe his brow when he was making tents. And the aprons, that thing he wore around his waist and kept his tools in and did all of his work out. Those most unusual things that Paul would have. They were special miracles. Not to be copied, not to be duplicated. Not for some charlatan to come around a few centuries later and say, I have the same ability that Paul had back there. No, he had special miracles. And for those miracles, distance was no obstacle. Not only that, but disease was no obstacle. Look again in verse 12. So that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them. Now think for a minute who's writing this. Remember who wrote the book of Acts? It's Luke. You remember what Luke's occupation is? He's a physician. And believe me, when he says diseases were cured, he knows what he's talking about. He's not some amateur. He's not some beginner. He's not somebody that's not informed, just assuming that these things happen. He was a physician that could tell these people that came to him had a legitimate complaint and a legitimate illness and a legitimate sickness, and that when they got these aprons or when they got these handkerchiefs, they were healed of their diseases. Again, later Paul couldn't do this. Later on, he has to leave his friends behind when they're sick, and he has to move on without them because he didn't have the ability to do that. And when he gets put in the prison at Rome, he says, only Luke is with me. You know, the only person he took with him was his physician. That one that could take care of his physical needs of his body. Paul had these gifts for a special time of his ministry, not to be continued on. Disease was no obstacle. And then lastly, in verse 12, and the evil spirits went out of them. Distance was no obstacle. Disease was no obstacle. Even the devils themselves were no obstacle to the Apostle Paul. He could cast them out just by the sweat cloth off his brow. Boy, wouldn't that humiliate the devil? To know all he had to have from the Apostle Paul. I mean, one time the shadow of Peter passing over a man healed him. That's pretty good. Here with the Apostle Paul, it's the cloth he used to wipe the sweat off his brow. And somebody else gets a hold of that thing, and the devils are cast forth out of them. The devils have to flee that body when they hold the sweat cloth that the Apostle Paul had used while making his tents. The devil has to give credit to God. And he can't stay in the same room with him. You know, and I've said this before, you know why we come in here, and the first thing we do is we open this old songbook up, and we begin to sing a song from it. You know why we do that? We want the devil to know we're here. We've moved in here. Can I tell you that when you go out tonight, you know what the church is? The church is not these walls. The church is not this ceiling. The church is not this carpet and these pews. The church is the people that are sitting here right now. And the devil's afraid of the church. But when the church gets done and goes out those doors and this building is empty, you know what the devil says? Now I can get back out of the rain. He'd move back in here whenever everybody else is gone. And then we come in here, you know what we do? I forget which song it was, Brother Gary started, but one of them was about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you know what? That's like holding the sweat cloth of Paul in your hand. Meet you hold that songbook and start saying, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The devil says, I'm out of here. And he gets out as fast as he can. And now after singing a few of those songs, we're ready to open up our hearts for the Word of God. The devil is waging a warfare this morning. He waged a warfare in the synagogue. Their hearts were hardened. They believed not. They spoke evil about that way. Their hearts were opened there in the school, and many believed. And because of that, from this place, the gospel went out into all Asia and all those different churches that were out there. Because God had victory over the devil when someone opened up their heart to believe. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you opened up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you opened up and received Him into your heart and into your life? I'm not asking if you're in church this morning. I know the answer to that already. I'm not asking if you're trying to do right. I know that obviously by you being here this morning. But I'm asking this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you opened up your heart to Jesus Christ and welcomed Him and invited Him to come in? That's salvation. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Apostle Paul in this missionary journey was going from city to city to city to city with the great burden and desire on his heart to preach that gospel of salvation to everybody that would listen, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if Paul was here this morning, he would proclaim nothing different than what he proclaimed back there. The kingdom of God is within you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.